As you know, this series we've titled Family Talks, and all of us have been a part of, most of us have been a part of a family talk, you know, where dad or mom or uncle, aunt, grandma, grandpa, leader in the family pulls everybody in and sits them down in the living room, and they begin to have a conversation about, oftentimes about an individual in the room. A mom or dad or son, somebody's leaving, something bad has happened, something good has happened, you know, all those kind of things. So they sit down and say, this is what's going on, this is the direction we're moving, I need everybody to be on the same page. And then you talk it out for a while. You know, there's tears sometimes, there's laughter, there's joy, but a family talk. And so this morning, I'd like to have a faith family talk with you. And I feel like the Lord has laid some things on my heart in regards to what he's shown me in this passage of scripture. And I'd like for us in this room, especially for those in this room, that this is home. Like, this is your home. Like, you've been here, you've bought in, you are in 100%, this is your home. I'd like for us to just, for the next 30 minutes, to have a faith family talk. And so in this series that we're in, Jesus begins to talk about this prodigal son. And in reading this story over and over again, there's something that I realized that he says that I think that as a church we do really well. And I've obviously been a part of just the church for 2 years now. But there's something that he says in this story that he tells. Actually, there's three stories, but the story at the end that he says that I think is a reason why, good reason why we've had the success that we've had as a church. And so I don't want to come to you this morning and say, hey, listen, family, we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing, so let's stop doing that and let's start doing something different. I honestly just want to come this morning and say, listen, we do this really well. Let's not stop doing it. Let's not stop doing it. Let's continue doing it with everything we have, with all that we are. Let us not stop doing this at all. And so my encouragement is that as we read this text, as we go over this text, let's continue on. And it's been, I think, a key factor, core value for success for us. I mean, for those of you that have been a part of this journey for the last 6 years, you know that we started on a little building, which I was just good friends with Jamie at that time. I'd been in that little building. And the few times I was in that building, I'm like, bro, there's too many people in this building. You can't even breathe in here. Like, you could fit that whole church just in this room. Right? But in 4 years, God packed that house. I mean, packed the house so much that it's like, we got three services and we can't have church all day Sunday. What are we going to do? And it's because we did what God called us to do, and we need to continue to do that and not stop doing that. And so 4 years later, to which, folks, there's a church in there that'd been there for I don't know how many years. And they were still in that church when we came in. And so 4 years later, we're like, man, what in the world? We need some room. And they purchased this building. We all moved in. That's when I came on staff shortly after that. And I remember the conversations that I got here, like, man, this is so much space. What are we going to do? I mean, we got tons of rooms. There are rooms everywhere. I mean, there's rooms. Like, we're finding rooms. You know what I mean? Like, holy smokes, you know. It's like, tell the community we got rooms. Who needs a room? You know, like, and here we are 2 years later. We're thinking to ourselves, whoa, God, what are you doing? Hey, listen. And I think that a key to our success is something that Jesus says to this crowd of people. And he's speaking, we're going to talk about these two different types of people, but he's talking to a tax collector and he's talking to a Pharisee. And he's talking to these two groups of people. But in that, there's this other group of people, I think. We don't necessarily see it in the text, but as you read through the gospel, all the times it's like, and the crowd, and the crowd, and the crowd, and the crowd. And we hear about that crowd, and we see that crowd, and we get to understand that crowd as we read the gospels. And the other group in this crowd, I really think, are those of us like in this room, the faith family. Those that have been following Jesus long enough now, and they're like, I'm in. I'm in. And there's something, not only does he want the tax collector here, and there's something, not only does he want the Pharisee to hear, but there's something so important that he wants the faith family here to hear. It's as he's saying, listen, I'm about to tell you, and oftentimes he would do this. He would speak to a large crowd, and then as he moved on the road, he would pull aside those 12, those 15, those 30, that 100, that more intimate crowd, and then he would begin to explain more in detail. And it's as he was saying to them, I can imagine if I was in that crowd thinking like, wow, he is communicating to us how we ought to love and see people. And it's radical. It's blowing our minds. Like, it changes everything. And I think the key, one of the keys, not the only key, but one of the keys to our success here at Life Community Church is because the way we love people, it's part of our mission statement. It's who we are. It's our DNA. The way we love people. And I found it so comical last night as I was preparing and finalizing my intro thoughts. And I'm thinking, and I thought to myself, God, how funny is it that my lead pastor, that our lead pastor is at a soccer field tonight on the sidelines coaching a team of, I don't know how many people. Last night I said soccer ball field. It was great. Yes. And so, yeah. And so, you know, I'm thinking, the Holy Spirit just reminded me quickly of that. Like, yeah, I'm preaching tonight because my pastor, because my church gets it. That the gospel needs to go out way, it needs to get out of the four walls of this church. And we have this core value that allows our lead pastor to get outside the four walls of the church, that it's sometimes, almost oftentimes for Jesus, more important to be with the sinners than the saints. And I thought, God, I love this place. My pastor, not just one of our members, but our leader, surrounded by, I don't know how many people there all weekend long, hundreds of people that need to know the love of Jesus. Even if I would get everybody that's been coming in a monthly consistent basis to get in this room, to which we wouldn't all fit in this room. And I asked you this question. When you came to LCC, was it a result of the fact that my pastor first loved you before you walked in the doors of my church? And a lot of you would raise your hand and say, yep, I'm a product of that. Hey, this has been key to our success. This is what Jesus is talking about when he's talking to this crowd of people, the prodigal sons and the faith family and the Pharisees. These are the things that he's saying to them. He's saying, listen, I know that supposedly you're supposed to love people this way, but this is not how you ought to love. This is how we're going to love people, and we're going to radically change the world doing it. And so this morning, I want us to remember never to stop loving people the way that God has called us to love people. And as long as we continue to do that, I promise you, we will always, and Nicole, this makes her a little nervous, we will always be looking for bigger buildings. She gets a little nervous when Jamie and I start talking that way. Hey, listen, when you read the Gospels, it's obvious to see that God showed up as a religious person, but he did not gravitate towards religious people. He was sent by God, but he didn't seem to necessarily be around godly people all the time. His purpose wasn't to show up and just hang out with the godly. I mean, it's obvious that people that were, and you've heard this before, you've heard us say this before from this stage. It is obvious that people were nothing like Jesus, liked Jesus. Hey, listen, as the body of Christ, as the faith family, what is true about Jesus personally should be true about us collectively. What is true about Jesus personally should be true about us collectively. And as Jesus is communicating to this crowd of people, that faith family says, wow, this is the way we ought to go. This is the way our leader's going. This is the way Jesus is going. This is the way we need to move. And what I noticed about Jesus in reading this story, the prodigal son specifically, is that Jesus uses different adjectives to describe people in that culture than the people in the culture used. So he referred to people and said things about people that the culture necessarily didn't. He kind of created some new definitions for people. And we do this, you do this. Every single one of us use adjectives or labels to describe people that are around every single day. For example, those are the poor people. Those are the rich people. Those are the educated people. Those are the uneducated people. Those are the good people. Those are the bad people. Those are the athletic people. Those are the non-athletic people. Those are the Republicans. Those are the Democrats. One of the things that was so interesting about Jesus is the way that he saw people. The way that he prioritized his adjectives in describing people. And it's so important. And we do this, and we do this so well here. But it's so important that we never lose sight of this. It kills churches. When churches lose sight of what Jesus is talking about, when he's talking to the prodigals about the prodigal son, when churches lose sight of this, they start dying. It's so important for us to hear once again, and so important for us to continue doing as we've done in the past. So let's start chapter 15, verse 1. I think I'm catching Casey's cold or something. Good night. Listen, to get a better understanding of what Jesus is going to say to these two groups of people, we've got to know the audience. And you hear Pastor Jamie say that all the time. And so then verse 1 is true for this story. If you don't know the audience, you're not going to have a clue what Jesus is talking about. And so then verse 1, he says this, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." So in this crowd, we have tax collectors and sinners, to which most of us think to ourselves, tax collectors, yeah, they're horrible people. Why are they horrible people? Because they take money for government, and not only do they take money for government, but they pocket some for themselves. So my neighbor, that's a tax collector, that's become a tax collector for Rome, he comes over to my house, says, tax time, give me your whatever, $50, and he pockets $25 for himself, to which I know that, but I can't do anything about it, and then he gives $25 to Rome, and we're like, ooh, he's so bad. Right? To which that is bad. But there's so much more than just that. Listen, historically, right now, Rome is ruling the world. Rome is from England to India. It is a large piece of real estate that they're governing. And in our time, that would be easy to govern because we have things like helicopters and planes and drones. And if we hear something that's going on in the empire or the country, on this side of the country, we can quickly be there and get things done. But in this time period, that was almost near to impossible. If something was going to happen on this side of the empire, you might not hear it until a year later on this side. So how do you govern? How do you manage a piece of real estate that large? You have a very large army. And Rome did. They had a very large army. And how do you fund a very large army? Taxes. And that's how you fund a very large army. And so what happened here is Rome is brutally governing its people, its empire. I mean, there's historical accounts that you can read outside of the Bible where Rome literally is moving into cities and killing tens of thousands of people. And then after they kill it, some of them not kill them all the way, putting them on stakes. As you drive into the city on the main street, you'll see, 20, 30 dozens of people on stakes to remind you that Rome is ruling. And when the tax collector comes and wants his money, you better give it to him. And if you cause any problems, you'll be the next guy on the stake. They were brutal. I mean, and they didn't care. They wanted you to know. So if you were going from city to city, if you were coming in city for the goods, you oftentimes saw these people up on these stakes, right? And here's the problem. I mean, here's why the Pharisees are like, he eats with tax collectors. Here's why tax collectors are worse than sinners. Here's why, even in Luke says tax collectors, and then he says sinners. And here's the problem. That guy that you used to have coffee with, that guy you used to work with, that guy you used to go to the gym with, yeah, now he's a tax collector. And now he's taking money for Rome. And he's helping Rome fund the massacre that's happening in your city. And these two group of people that Jesus is about to mesh, they don't mesh well at all. I mean, they don't mesh. To me, I'm thinking, Jesus is awesome. Holy smokes. He's incredible. Like this, I'd never even think about this. I don't want to be in the same room with these two groups of people. But Jesus brings them together. So let's go. And then he says sinners. And in the first century, a sinner was a class of people marked by those who were deformed, those who were diseased, those had disease, those had prostitutes, leprosy, bad people. So you had tax collectors and you had sinners. Verse 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, of course they did. The man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Not only are there tax collectors there, but there's Pharisees there. And this is what Pharisees and teachers, and here's the thing about Pharisees. Pharisees are way better at being godly than even you and I are. I mean, they're good at it, right? We might think we know the Bible. When it comes to a Pharisee, we don't know the Bible. We might think that getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning every day is great and we're awesome and all that kind of stuff, which is great. Keep on doing that. I wouldn't want to discourage that. But in comparison to a Pharisee, nah, not at all. These guys are better. They've memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. Anybody do that? Yeah, these guys are better than us. They are godly. They're like, holy smokes, I don't want to have a conversation with a Pharisee. He'd clean my clock. I wouldn't even know what I'm like, I think I read the Bible. I thought I read the Bible. Maybe I don't even know what the Bible is. That's just how impressive these people are. And so he's going to bring these tax collectors and sinners and these Pharisees and teachers, and he's going to mesh them together. He's going to mesh them together. It was just an incredible thought. These were the primary ways that people viewed people in their community. Tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, teachers. These were normal adjectives, normal labels, titles that they would use. And we see that Jesus is going to put those titles to the side and he's going to use a different title. And so, verse 4, I'm going to go through this. Because there's 3 stories that happen. 3 very popular parables. The last one being the most popular. When you talk about the prodigal son at work, people will be like, oh yeah, I've heard that story. And then you ask them, well, do you know where you heard that from? I don't know. And then you say, well, Jesus told that story. You got to be kidding me. Jesus told that story, right? It's that popular of a story. Everybody is aware of this story. So verse 4, here we go. We're going to go through this quickly. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. That means nothing to us. But to those that are in the crowd, that means everything. They're like, yeah, Jesus, keep on going. Verse 4, doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And the tax collectors and Pharisees, a miracle just takes place in this moment. They all say, yes. They're in agreement. We can't believe this. It's like, yeah, so Jesus is moving along. Verse 5, he says, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and he goes home. Both groups in agreement. Verse 6, then he calls his friends. I love Jesus is completely setting these guys up. Can you not see this? We can because we've seen the whole story. But then he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. Isn't it true that when we find something that's been lost, we rejoice? Right? Now, let me ask you an honest question. You don't have to answer if you want to, especially if your kids are in the room. How many of you here ever lost a kid? Yeah, we've all been there, right? Yep. You're in the grocery store, you turn a corner and you're like, holy smokes, where'd Natalie go? And you're like, ah, that would be the way I react. My wife doesn't lose kids, that kind of thing. And so, or you're in the, wherever you're at, It's like, what did I do with that kid? Let me tell you what you don't do when you lose a kid. All right? You don't call your wife and you don't get her on the phone and say, babe, I got something I need to talk to you about. Yeah, what's going on? Can you not find the Fruity Pebbles? No, I know where the Fruity Pebbles are, but I got another situation. Everything's okay. Not a big deal. I've lost Natalie. But I've got great news. I still know where Nathaniel is. You don't do that, right? When you've lost something, right, that has value to you, you search crazy after that something to the point you think to yourself, wait a second, I think I've lost 2 kids. Now, where's Nathaniel? You know what I mean? Because you're so looking for that, you forget that Nathaniel's even here. This thing that has value to you, that's important to you, that you care so much about you, it's found. So you're not looking for it. But isn't it true, man, even for a split second when you lose that kid and then you see them out of the corner of your eye, all inside of you jumps for joy. You're like, praise the Lord, I found her. We don't have to call mom. And there's that whole thing that happens, that takes place, right? My dad is a mechanic and I didn't pick up on any of that stuff. And I try hard. I try to be a mechanic, but I'm just fronting because it ain't, it's not real. I'm like, Dad, give me some tools. I want to be a mechanic. And I got some tools and all that kind of good stuff, but I'm not a mechanic. My dad is. He's an incredible mechanic and does an incredible job. And so I spent a lot of times in the garage working with my dad. And my job pretty much was just go find the tool. That was my job. My dad is on the little wood thing that has wheels that you roll. I don't even know what that thing's called. I don't know what that's called. He's underneath the car, and all that kind of good stuff. Hey, Sean, can you get me the 15 millimeter? yeah, Dad. So I walk over to where there's like 115 millimeters because my dad has a million tools in his garage, a million of them. I'm not exaggerating, a million of them. And so I walk over where there's 115 millimeters hanging on the wall, and I grab that 15 millimeter and I take it to my dad. And he's like, that's not the right one. I thought you wanted a 15 millimeter. And I'm starting to sweat bullets, like, because my dad is holding a transmission in his right hand, asking for the 15 millimeter in his left hand. You know what I'm saying? And I'm thinking, does it not say? He's like, that's not the one that I use. Can you go find the one that I always use? It's in the pile, next to the pile, behind the pile. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me, right? And so I go to the pile, behind the pile, to look for the one that's supposed to be in this pile. And I'm looking for this 15 millimeter. I'm like, Jesus, please, please let there be a 15 millimeter. If he has to drop that transmission and get out of that car, it's just not going to be a pretty sight for me. And so I go back to my dad. I said, Dad, I don't want to tell you, but there's not. I know there's a 15 millimeter there. What do you mean there's not a... So he drops it out of the car, you know, and we're searching for this 15 millimeter. And for the next 30 minutes, even though we have found, we know where there's 15 millimeters. It's like, praise Jesus. And we're searching and searching. And when we finally find it, right, it's like, praise the Lord. We found, you know, the beloved 15 millimeter. Listen, this is true, and you all know this. When you lose something of great value, the fact that you've got an unlost stuff is of no value to you. When you lose something of great value, the fact that you got unlost stuff, it's no value to you. Verse 7, let's move on. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Oh man, the Pharisees are getting a little heated now. If they're not offended, they are currently. Verse 8, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. And all the men say, come on, Pastor Sean. Doesn't she light the lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And all the ladies say, absolutely she does. It doesn't matter if it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Everybody's getting up. We're sweeping house, cleaning until we find that precious little coin, right? Ladies, what happens when you lose your purse? Yeah. And all the men say, absolutely. Like, it gets emotional, frantic, crazy. It's like, you know, it's the black box or whatever the president has. You know, it's like, holy smokes. Like, everybody now stop everything you're doing and find that purse. Right? People will go crazy. And then you find the person. Oftentimes it might be like in a public place. And then once you find that purse, ladies, don't you like involve everybody in rejoicing? I mean, there's like people walking down the aisles and hallways and all that kind of stuff. And you're like, everybody start doing the happy dance. I just found my purse. Right? And we pull in as many people we can and start rejoicing over the fact that we just found this thing. Right? Verse 9. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. Jesus is setting these guys up to the point that he's got the whole crowd agreeing. They're all on the same page. Right? And he's about to change the story a little bit. He's got them leaning into them. He's got them like, yep, you're right. Yep, you're right. And now he's about to ask them to agree on something that he knows they're going to disagree on. And it's going to change everything. And the atmosphere, I don't want to sing the song, but the atmosphere is about to change here. And so I've asked my lovely wife, because she has an incredible voice, to read verse 12 through 13. Go ahead, babe.
Verse 12.
You hear that? Come on now.
Okay, now you're going to make it awkward.
Go ahead.
The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living.
Hey, this is what we've got to understand. And you that have teenagers, to which I don't have teenagers, so you might relate to this. You're going to relate to this more than I do. Or young adults living in your homes. This is what we know here. This is the truth that we see. The son was gone relationally long before he left home. The son was gone relationally long before he left home. And some of you have seen this in your own homes, right? The father knows that the relationship is broken. The son never talks at dinner. He barely even wants to come to the dinner table and eat. The son never takes his earbuds out of his ears. Never puts down the Xbox, I can't even say it right, Xbox controller. The son never interacts with the family when the family wants to go off and do something. No, I'll just stay back. The son never wants to be at home. The son never wants to engage with family. This son is disconnected relationally. So he gives him what he wants, his share of his inheritance, and we talked a lot about this last weekend, and he left. Now the audience that's there, both of them, still agreeing at this point, saying to themselves, that man's an idiot. Like, he's just completely embarrassed himself in front of the whole community. You just don't do it that way. Like, it doesn't work that way. Not only is he embarrassed himself, not only is he going to become a fool amongst his community, right? But he's lost a lot of income at this point. Because we're talking about land, not cash, right? I mean, here's a dad that is willing to lose his son physically to potentially win him relationally. And so the son takes his inheritance and he hits the road. And a lot of time goes by. Luke 15:14-19.
After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'"
Eventually, the son is overwhelmed by the realization that he's disconnected. Eventually, the son is overwhelmed by the realization that he's lost. He's missing home, and he's wondering, is home missing me? We've been right here, some people in this room have been right here. You've been away from home and you've thought to yourself, man, is home missing me? And maybe not even you, but you've heard people say, I wonder if home's missing me. That's why I love here at LCC. It's like people all the time, they walk into our building, like the first few times they're here, new people, and they'll walk into our building and they'll say to Pastor Jamie and I, or one of our volunteers, they'll say, man, this place feels like home. And I love that we're a church that just says, you know what? Welcome home. I mean, that's like the first thing that we say. Not necessarily welcome home, but it's not like, hey, let me see your baggage, and then we can talk about if you can be a member here. Right? No. Welcome home. We've heard people say, like, I don't know if there's a place for me. We've even said maybe times, I don't know if there's a place for me. I don't know if I will ever measure up to that group, to that crowd. I don't know if I'll ever be as good as them. I'm missing that. But I don't know if that is missing me. Pharisees would say, God doesn't miss those disconnected sinners at all. He doesn't want anything to do with them. And the sinners, they would probably say, and you've heard people say this, God is not missing us. He's probably disgusted by us. And you know how the story goes on. The son takes a chance and he gets up and he goes home. Verse 20. So he got up and he went to his father. And Jesus is about to share his adjectives. He's about to share how he is going to label people and what the adjective he's going to use to talk about individuals. He describes people and is going to really mess with the minds of the individuals. This is where disagreement's going to about to happen in this group. Luke 20 says this. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with anger. He was filled with disappointment. He was filled with hatred. Right? Those are probably emotions that you and I would feel. This son embarrassed me in front of my whole community. We're going to have it out. You know, but Jesus says something completely different. He says, which the audience is not anticipating this. This is a surprise to them. He says, he was filled with compassion for him. He was filled with compassion for him. Listen, if your adjectives are not prioritized right when it comes to how you see people, you will never have compassion for those that have wronged you. And if we want to see this community come to know compassion of Jesus Christ, then we must ought to show compassion as we have in the last 6 years. And I promise you, I know there probably may be 1, 2, 3, 4 handful of people in your community that you rub shoulders with every single day that have wronged you, yet don't know the love of Jesus Christ. And how should we pursue them? How should we respond to them? as we have for the last 6 years. Let us never stop responding with compassion towards people. Why does Brent go down every single month with a group of people to the homeless ministry, St. Louis? To which a lot of us would say, that's crazy. First and foremost, they stink. Yeah, and not a lot of showers. And really, Sean, why can't they get jobs? This is America. Like, come on, get an education, man. Not real hard in America. Stop getting freebies and handouts. And we've seen those conversations. We've been part of those conversations. You know why we continue to go down every single month and love on people? That's exactly what Jesus would do. That's why we know that there's a good chance. There's a really good chance. Maybe not. I mean, Brent's been doing it for a long time, so he might be able to tell me different. There's a good chance that probably one of the homeless guys from St. Louis is not going to start becoming a faith family member here at this church. But does that give us reason to stop reaching out in compassion to people that have wronged? No. We continue on. Luke 20 continues on. He says, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him. Threw his arms around him. And this brings a question for me. A question here. When the son turned his back towards his father and he walked off, why didn't he chase his son? Listen, I have a 9-year-old son. I don't have an 18-year-old son or 28-year-old son. He doesn't even know, you know, he don't even know he has an inheritance. Praise the Lord, hopefully he will someday. A different time, different culture. You know? But if my son ever turns his back and ran out of my house like he was going to leave forever, I don't know what I would do, but I think that I would run after him, tackle him, and tell him he's not going anywhere. Right? To which all the adults with teenagers and young adults say, good luck with that. Right? And why doesn't he run after him? Why doesn't the father go after him? Why doesn't the father pursue him? Listen, the father desired a relationship, a connection, not a GPS coordinate. He wasn't just, I mean, I guarantee you, he knows where his son's at. I mean, people are like, hey, bro, have you seen your son yet lately? Man, he's living life up. You know, like, he's buying everything, hanging out with all the ladies, driving sports cars. But, man, something drastically has changed. He must have lost all his money because now he's living with the pigs. It's crazy. I'm sure he's getting word, maybe, about what's going on. But he doesn't want just a GPS coordinate. He wants a connection, a relationship with his son. When he saw his disconnected son, reconnect. This is so incredible. He runs in his son's direction. Listen, verse 20, if it continues, it says, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. He hugged and kissed his filthy, dirty, stinky, can't even hardly be around you, somebody plug my nose, son. Listen, Jesus didn't see the son. The father didn't see the son as clean or unclean. He didn't see the son as acceptable or unacceptable. He didn't see the son as respectful or unrespectful. The son failed at all of these accounts. The father doesn't see the things he sees. He sees these things. He sees a son that was once disconnected, now is connected. And when he comes around that bend, I can imagine when he comes around that bend and he sees that his son wants to reconnect with him, man, he's gone. I'm going to get him. And listen, for those of you in this room, yeah, you might be here in the house, but there's something in your life that's not that is disconnected from Jesus. It's not connected to Jesus. It might be a temptation. It might be a struggle. It might be a heartache, bitterness. It could be a lot of things. And you know what that is. It's that thing in your life that you're not ready to give to him yet. It's that thing you don't know if he'll accept you. You don't know if he'll like it. You don't know anything. Let me tell you, you've got to hear this. Listen, when you just in the smallest glimpse, in the smallest moment, when you turn to connect with your father on that topic, I promise you, he's going to be in your face faster than you'll ever know. And so wherever you're disconnected, in this room, this faith family, let me say this before we move on. And this is like a sub point, not even a main point. Run, turn, and give it to him. Because he doesn't see you as clean or unclean. He doesn't see you as accepted or unaccepted. He doesn't see you as respected or unrespected. He sees the areas in your life that you're connected and you're disconnected. This is where he starts. If the worship team could come up this time. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And the father's reply, to which it's got to be so quiet in this crowd as Jesus is saying these things. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Right? And we went over a lot of this last week. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he is found. This is how Jesus sees people. Before he sees anything, he sees dead, alive. He sees lost, he sees found. And this has been why we cannot get a big enough building. Because we don't see people as educated or uneducated here at Life Community Church. We don't see people as athletic or unathletic. We don't see people as like good or bad. We love like Jesus loves. We see like Jesus sees. The son was dead, but now he's alive. The son was lost to Jesus, to the Father, and now the son is found to the Father. He was disconnected, and now he is connected. This is why God sent Jesus to this earth. It's why we do church. I mean, this is how your Savior and my Savior sees everybody in your neighborhood, in your workplace, at your school. Have you stopped seeing people this way? And if you have, we're in trouble. Before Pastor Jamie asked me to come on full time, which I've been so thankful for that and have absolutely loved my 2 years here so far at Life Community Church and what God specifically has called me to do and be here at this church. But I worked for the Boeing Leadership Center, and not for Boeing, but for like a management company that managed the Boeing Leadership Center up in Florissant. And in that time period, in that season of working there, I worked with, I had three white guys on my team, on the team that I was on. I wasn't over the team. Three white guys on my team and like eight black guys. And it was in Florissant, and in that time period that I was there for like 3 years, we went through the whole Ferguson thing. And walk through. And probably seven out of those eight guys lived there. I mean, they could open up their windows and see the marches that were taking place. Cops in their front yards and all that kind of stuff, to which I learned tons. But you know, in that season of 3 years there, I was accused of so many things. Lazy, you don't work hard, you're just trying to get up with the boss. You know, we hate you, Sean. We don't want you to be here. I had text messages, threatening text messages. Listen, man, you keep up doing what you're doing, and we're going to make sure that you feel it, the pain. And I remember calling my dad saying, Dad, I don't do these guys. I'm doing my job. I'm staying out of the way, but it's just not good enough. I don't know what to do. And my heart is going out, like, because I want to be angry. These guys are worthless. These guys shouldn't even have these jobs. They're ungrateful. They're lazy. They shouldn't even be showing up. Like, I'm like, ah. And I remember when Jamie said, hey, Sean, we really need you to be a staff full time. Can you leave Boeing? And I'm like, praise the Lord, bro, I'm out. When do you want me there? Yesterday? You know? And I remember driving home that day. I remember it. I don't ever want to forget it. I walked into my house in St. Louis. I looked at my wife. I began to weep. Because my bros. Sure, I could label them a lot of things. But they were lost. And they needed to be found. They were dead. They needed to be alive. And I remember leaving that day and driving home and talking to my wife and thinking, who is going to do the hard work and not get offended and not get bitter and not get angry and not worry about the false accusations and not push him off to the side and not pretend like, you know, we don't want him around? But who's going to see them as dead? Who's going to see them as lost? Who's going to go find them? Who's going to give them life? See, I really think this has been a key to our success here at Life Community Church. And I want to encourage us to never stop seeing people as dead or alive, as lost or found. Jesus' priority is to connect the disconnected to their Father in heaven. I mean, this is what he wants the faith family in that crowd to understand. This is how we move forward. We don't see prostitutes and lepers. We don't see Pharisees and teachers. We only see in these crowds first, lost and found. Lost and found. That's our mission. Everything starts here. The reason why Jesus draw to people body from God is because they were far from God. We are his body. This is his faith family. What is true about him should be true about us. Those of us that are connected always run the risk, right, of seeing people in a way that Jesus doesn't see them. Good people, bad people, conservative people, liberal people, young people, old people. This is how Jesus does not see the world this way. Listen. Your Father did not send his Son into this world so that he could collect all of the connected people so they could have a big connected party. And as we continue to grow as a faith family, and it's just begun, I hope that we'll never get so connected with who and what is here that we lose sight to what is lost out there. So let me leave you with this morning. Jesus rejoices when something that has been lost is found. What recently in your life has been lost and now is found. Because see, this is where Jesus rejoices. What relationship in your life is disconnected and needs to be reconnected? Who are the individuals? Do you even know who those people are? Because you work with them, you live with them, you shop with them. Let us not get so busy that we forget why we're here. And we've done this so well, but let us not stop. I'm going to pray, and then Casey's going to lead us, the band's going to lead us in a song. And it's a new song. It's a new song to you. Some of you probably have heard of it, but the song is called Met by Love. And there's a line, a phrase in here, that the song says, and it says, let me find it here. Who can know my heart like you do? For all creation sings your song, and I will join with them, declaring your glory. And this is the phrase, we can run straight into your arms unafraid, because every time we need you, we're met by love. Listen, if you are that prodigal son this morning, welcome home. Welcome home. We're glad you're here. And we want you to know that as you make just the slightest turn towards Jesus in whatever area of life you need to, he's running to you in love. And for those of us this morning, we need to process through who are the ones that are disconnected in our lives that we need to focus more on. This is why we're here. Lord, I thank you so much for, God, you are an incredible Lord, incredible Savior. And I'm so glad that you've opened my eyes to my need for you. I'm so glad, God, that you saw me as disconnected and did everything that you could to make me connected. And God, I'm so thankful for this church, right, that so values the disconnected, that we see value in those that are not here. So much so, God, that we do everything we can to be out of here in many different ways. And God, let us never be a place, God, that focuses just on the connected and not on the disconnected. So God, I pray, as we worship the Lord in this song, we would evaluate our own hearts, our own minds. But once again, that you would allow us to weep, to cry for those that are disconnected. Would you just do what you need to do in us? It's your awesome, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we worship the Lord?
Every time.